John gave some of the background of Paul's life. And this is probably the first book written by Paul, or a letter. And it is his most adamant. And he is defending the gospel because the gospel is what saved him and changed his life. Did 180, where he was persecuting Christians in chapter 1, verse 13, 14, and 15. And that was a legitimate thing to do under the Old Testament covenant, under Judaism. Okay, but now it's after Calvary, and so the Lord gave him a miraculous vision of salvation in Acts 9, which is not how any of us got saved. At least, no, it wasn't for me. Me was beside my bed in my bedroom as a kid after coming home from school. Okay, and a lot of people want those fancy visions like Paul had. And I had a lady tell me one time that she was laying in bed and she saw Jesus' face on the ceiling. And she was just a serious heart attack on that one. And she said, "Well, what do you think it was?" And I said, "Well, I suppose Jesus' face in the ceiling." "Well, what do you think the Lord was trying to tell me?" And I said, "I don't know." And then she said, "Well, don't you think it was showed me that I got something special from the Lord?" "Oh, so that means you're special? I can enroll you in special ed class if that's what you want." Well, that's what a lot of people want, is they want to, like, there's some extra little thing in God's eyes. And if we want to be the apple of God's eyes, find out what the men in the Bible did that are special in God's eyes and do the same thing they did, and you're going to find most of life is sag, bag, and drag. And it's just doing the right thing. It's just being faithful, doing the right thing. And lo and behold, down the road, you say, "Hey, I've been serving God all this time." Well, praise the Lord. We're like in the truck stop ministry that we have down there in Remington, where on the average, you get two men every Sunday. And so you would think, who would want to take the effort? Two men, two people every Sunday, you know, go down there. It's about a 20-minute drive down there. And two men, and sometimes zero men, and sometimes four men. But on the average, two. And you would think, two, you know, that's not going to make the headlines. No, it's not. But two times 52 Sundays, that's 104 men. What's the difference between getting 104 men at one time rather than having two men 52 times, where the 52 times you can be more precise in what you're telling them? You see, you think if you pass out one track a day, you think, "Oh, that's not going to make much of a difference." But that's 365 people in 1 year. It's little things that often at what God watches. And we don't think it's a big deal, but in God's minds, it is a big deal. Just try a little thing. Try leaving your keys at the house or losing your keys and then go get in your car and take off. It's a little thing. And a lot of times we'll place our keys subconsciously someplace, and then you're looking for 10 minutes. Where did I put the stupid things? The other day I was looking for my glasses for probably 5 minutes. And that's where they were. Okay, that's how it goes. Okay, so just faithfully serving the Lord. Okay, in Galatians 2, Paul is beginning to, he's giving some information about a meeting that he has, a private meeting, not a secret thing, but where he calls and when he wants to meet with the disciples privately. And it's a very wise thing what he did. Now, this meeting, if you're in Galatians 2, if you would look in Acts 11, this is probably the time when this meeting was taking place. Acts 11, verse 27, says, "And in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which are in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now, that was a decision made there, and that was something that was told Paul in Galatians 2, verse 10. And that's why this meeting took place probably at this time. Another thing in Galatians 2, verse 3, James is present at this meeting, and in Acts 12, James is dead. So you got to put it before Acts 12 somewhere. And what Paul is doing is a very wise thing. Okay, and it's like the old saying, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. But when a person has had a certain mindset for a long time, it takes a while to get over that. And the Lord understands that. And Paul understood that. And so he, knowing that he came out of Judaism into Christianity, and now he wants to influence Peter, James, and John about the specifics of his ministry, and he wants to talk to these guys privately so they don't lose face in front of people. And that's a very smart thing to do, because you got to consider people's past. And a lot of times when you witness to people, you got to do it alone a lot of times. You know, if you're going to witness to, say, you know, a dad in front of his kids, most men will not want to admit, you know, their lack of knowledge of something of Christ in front of their family. And so you got to get people alone privately to do these things. And this is what Paul's doing. Galatians 2, verse 1. He says, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. Okay, Titus and Timothy were two fellows that Paul had trained like his preacher boys, and that we have the epistle to Titus, only three chapters, and then you have two letters to Timothy. This one mentions Titus. Titus is a Gentile. And he says, I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. He says, that gospel. Okay, he's telling them the gospel that he preached unto Gentiles. Now, Paul preaching the Gentiles, that was his call. That's what God called him to do. If you look at Romans 15, 16. Now, when you look at Paul's life, you can see he had a burden for his own people. He even said in Acts 9, I wish, you know, I'd be accursed, you know, for my people that Israel might be saved. Now, that's a burden. You know, saying, send me to hell instead of them. That's quite a burden. Now, Paul's calling was Gentiles first and Jews second. That's what his calling was. But his burden was the Jews first and the Gentiles second. And what got him thrown in a pokey for a couple of years and lost a couple of years of his ministry is because he had a burden for his people, the Jews. Even though he's told by God, don't go back there, but he did. But a lot of times the Lord will overlook a man's faults if he's got a good heart about it, and he'll help him out anyway. Romans 15, verse 16. It doesn't justify what he did, but it happened. Romans 15, 16. He says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up the Gentiles might be accepted, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Now, if you go back to verse 8, there's the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. So the Lord's ministry was first and primarily Jew, and then second was Gentile. That was kind of on the side. And, of course, we know he witnessed the Samaritan woman, you know, and then the one black lady that came to him and asked him about getting the devil out of his daughter, and a couple other things. But primarily it was Jew. Now, Paul's was primarily Gentile. He did not get that really figured out and settled until Acts 28. In Acts 28 is when Paul said, okay, he said, now I'm going to the Gentiles. And, you know, it took him a while to get that through his system. And, of course, time helps us all. Where some things just are not healed, you know, except through time. And so Paul gets this thing figured out. So he's going to try to influence James, Peter, and John. And so he goes to them privately. Verse 2. I got halfway through that verse where it says, I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Okay, the circumcision is a Jewish religious rite. It began back in Genesis 17. Okay, and so Titus, being a Greek, he didn't follow the Jewish religion as far as that goes. Now, Timothy, being Timothy's dad was a Greek and his mother was a Jewish, it kind of made it a tough situation whenever you got across that race barrier. And so Timothy was circumcised. But Titus, it wasn't a problem at all, so he wasn't here. Verse 14, it says, "And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." The second reason Paul met with these guys privately, the first is that he can influence these people privately, but the second reason is he didn't know who he could trust. The devil has infiltrators. And of course, the most famous ones, as far as history goes, are the Jesuit priests. Okay, the Catholic, you know, the Ignatius Loyola, where he founded, the establishment called the Jesuits. And even till this day, the number one Jesuit, the Black Pope, is the guy who is the human guy who really calls the shots for the Vatican. The white guy, the guy dressed in white, the color black and white is meaning their position or their color of their outfit. Okay, the Black Pope is actually a Dutchman this day, at this time. Okay, and don't pick on the Dutchman, I know. Okay, but he's a white Dutchman. It's not like Nick Van Exel. If you know basketball, Nick Van Exel, that doesn't sound like a Dutch. It's a Dutch name, but he sure don't look like a Dutchman. Okay, so the Black Pope today, I've got an article on him. But he's the guy that calls the shots, through the devil, or the devil through him. The Jesuit priests, basically, they will infiltrate two major things. And one is education, and the other is politics. In the education realm, they will get directly involved in the publishing of textbooks, history textbooks in particular, because that way they could change and revise history, cover up the Dark Ages. Of course, if you get history books today, they don't call it the Dark Ages anymore. They call it the Middle Ages. They're trying to cover up the darkness of the Inquisition. But of course, we can forget all that because remember Pope John Paul II apologized for that? We accept that apology. Okay, but, and they get involved in politics. We have, five of the Supreme Court justices are now Catholics. Two are nothing and two are Protestants, but that's not saying a whole lot. Famous Jesuit colleges, Georgetown University, that's a Jesuit school, and I can't think of anything else, but you can just see the influence Catholicism has worldwide and on television. And so the Jesuits, they'll infiltrate Christian colleges, come in as a professor maybe, or they'll send young girls trained to go in these schools, and the girls will start, love affairs with the professors and get a scandal going on. And this is a common thing. When we were in Colorado, we had this evangelist come in, and his name was Doug Marco. I've lost track of Doug Marco since then. But he was a fellow that grew up in a Catholic church, and he was going to Jesuit University training to be a Jesuit. But he was kind of a class clown. So he would always kind of bring up issues about the inconsistencies of the Catholic teaching, contradictions. And whenever he brought that up in class, finally the priest got sick of him, and they excommunicated and kicked him out of college because he was such a pain to him. And so he thought, well, being I'm going to hell anyway, I might as well go the whole route. So he went to a Baptist church and got saved. Became an evangelist. He was a pastor for a little while. And while a pastor, a young couple came to his church, professed faith in Christ, got baptized. 6 months later, the wife came in and talked to him, and the professing wife, and she said, "I want to get saved." He said, "You did 6 months ago." She says, "No, I want to really get saved this time." He said, "Well, what are you talking about?" And she says, "Well, my husband ain't, and we've been sent here to infiltrate your church to split it." And, of course, he knew his background. And then he did a little research and found out that to be true. In this case, it was a pretty nice case where the guy, the husband, you know, kind of went nuts after that, or the husband-to-be or purported husband, and he broke into the church. And so he got dealing with the police, and the police said, "You can be armed." And then it caught this guy. And so eventually the guy shipped out, I think went to Minnesota, and Doug did a little research on a fella, and he'd already split 9 churches prior to that. Infiltration. Very tricky thing. And, of course, Paul knew stuff like this was happening. Now, why can't we do what they do? You know, when you go on vacation, go to some liberal church, go in Sunday school class, and start asking some tough questions. Have some fun with it. You know, and expose their perverted Bible. Do it on vacation, you know, have a good time with it. And see what the apostasy that we have in our country. And when you ask sometimes certain questions, you'll see the Sunday school teacher just go, you know, bonkers. But that's kind of, it's entertaining. And being as you're not going back, just, you know, nothing wrong with that. Try to get some people to think. You might get, you know, wake some people up. And Americans need to be woke up. And so if the devil does it, it's a, you know, divide to conquer, divide them, conquer them. And so Paul was concerned about that, these false brethren. They come in privily. Now, of course, probably the most famous ones that snuck in privily would be Westcott and Hort. Westcott and Hort sneaking in their Greek translation into the Revised Committee of Revised Standard Version or Revised Version, 1881. But it's amazing how these Protestant schools think those guys are just marvelous, when they admittedly were Roman Catholic persuasion. One was a dope smoker, and the other one liked his Coke, and one, you know, beer, and part of the ghostly guild. I mean, it's so much on those two guys. Okay, and so these false brethren, unawares, brought in. Okay, now what they're doing is they come in privily to spy out our liberty. They're jealous of the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. And since they're jealous of that, misery loves company, so what they try to do is they try to pull you back under their company to be enslaved like they are. Okay, so that's something you got to be aware of. Now, when you win a soul to Christ, one of 5 groups of people are going to cross them within 2 months. They're going to try to talk them out of their salvation. Now, one of these 5 church-type situations, they usually don't bring up the topic, but the new convert who's excited about their faith in Christ brings up the topic, and now these guys start spouting their mouth. And it will be the Water Dogs, or the JWs, or the Mormons, or the Seventh-day Adventists, or Catholic. That's the 5 groups. All 5 of them go with Acts 2:38 for the way of salvation. And so we got to watch out for those things. And if you want a soul of Christ, that makes you a shepherd. That makes them the sheep. When a wolf comes along, get your 66 caliber out, you know, and put some buckshot in that wolf. And, of course, I'm dealing with this Bible, not literal, okay? Take this old book and just show them where they're wrong. Okay, he says in verse 5, he says, "To whom we gave space by subjection, no, not for an hour." Okay, he didn't waste any time with the false brethren, "that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these, who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person." But then he says, "For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added..." Hello, come on in. That'll wake him up in the back. Okay, "who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me." Okay, conference is a word only found in the King James Bible. I think somebody's going back there. Hopefully they're not beating somebody's head against the wall. Okay, now verse 7. This verse is changed in all the new Bibles because it deals with a dispensation. It deals with a difference between who's got what going on here. He said, but contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Okay, circumcision, you know that to be Jew, uncircumcised, anything and not a Jew, so it's a Gentile. So Paul becomes the apostle to the Gentiles. Okay, the gospel of the grace of God is given to the Gentiles. That's, and obviously today, that the majority people who become saved or get saved are Gentiles. Okay, but of course we know that when you get in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek. Okay, so you lose your racial distinction spiritually speaking. You still retain those physically. Okay, but here the gospel, the circumcision was unto Peter. So you have a two difference here. In the book of Acts, Peter's the main character at the beginning. Paul's the main character at the end. At the beginning, it was the Jews who were main influence. At the end, it was the Gentiles. So he robbed Peter to pay Paul. And so Peter was the one who was focusing more on the Jews, and that's why, as we keep reading, we'll see that. And Paul was the one who becomes the chosen apostle of the Gentiles. Now, we can see the difference. Now, who's the big apostle that the Catholic Church follows? You know, old Mr. Pete. And that's why you have jokes. When people tell jokes, they usually have St. Peter sitting at the pearly gates, because that's a Catholic thing. And then kids play Simon Says. Okay, again, that's a Catholic thing. Simon Says this and Simon Says this. And of course, what you can do is you can use those terms and use people's terminology against them, because that's what the Lord does. Remember in Luke 19, where that one servant that went and hid his pound in the ground, that guy, and then he came back and he said, oh, I know you're a hard and austere man. The Lord said, out of thine own mouth I'm going to judge you. And he used his own words. So that's a wise thing to do sometimes with people. Use their terminology. You said this and you said this and this is what the Bible, man, you agree with the Bible. So one time I was going through a series on cults on a radio broadcast. And a lot of times when you go to the Christian bookstores and get a book on cults, it will have the general cults, you know, Mormons, JWs, you know, Hare Krishna and all this stuff. And seldom will they have the Catholic Church in there, which is the largest cult in the world. So, but, you know, when I'm going through this series on cults, you know, how am I going to do that when a Catholic's owning the radio station? So that's where you got to kind of come around the back door and you'll kind of go like this and slap them upside the head that way. And so I played Simon Says is what I did on the radio. And what does Simon say? Well, Simon says in the Gospels that it's okay to get married. Why? Because Simon Peter had a mother-in-law. But yet they don't follow Simon Says today. Well, another thing Simon said is in 2 Peter that the Scriptures are not given of any private interpretation. But what's the Catholic Church say? They are the interpreters of the Bible. But Simon says that's not true. Well, what's Simon say? Well, he says over in 1 Peter chapter 2 that Jesus Christ is the rock, not him. And what else did Simon say? Well, Simon said over in 2 Peter chapter 3 that we need to heed Paul's writings. And boy, that's a fun, you know, I enjoyed playing Simon Says on the radio, but boy, I knew some folks were barking on that one. And it got around, but we got the job done, and then I had to pick on Mariolatry for a little while. But that's pretty easy to do also, because you take Mary's own testimony for it. Mary said, I needed a Savior because she's a sinner. And you can go with all that stuff. And this is a pattern a person learns to follow. Like Ken Hovind has made a pretty good ministry on this, where he's using science across this country to expose evolution. Very wise thing to do. And so the thing to do is, like when you're dealing with a JW, use their Bible. Remember, there's a story in the Old Testament where this one guy, one of the David's mighty men, where it said that he fought this giant, and he took the sword out of the giant's hand and then stabbed him with his own sword. Take the NIV out of their hand and stab him with it. Or the New American Standard. Take that thing out and show them what's wrong with it. You know what I'm saying? That's what you're doing. He's using their authority. Let's see this in the Bible. Let's try Acts 17. Acts 17, verse 28. Paul used this one as far as quoting one of the poets in Athens. So what you do is you take something, a starting point where they have said something, and you can take this right into the Scriptures. Acts 17, 28. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also as one of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Use their authority. He used a poet there. There's another one like that. Let's try Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 12. Now Paul said, he said, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. Now the Cretans, if you know race, the origin of races in the Bible, the Cretans are blacks. So what he's saying here, even one of your own prophets, a black man, said that you're a bunch of liars and evil beasts and slow bellies. Now, of course, in America, when you say something, when a white man says something about the blacks, you're automatically branded a racist. But when a black man says the same thing about the blacks, that's okay. You know, there's Walt Williams is a blessing. Walt Williams, a black man, and he exposes, you know, the liberalism in America. You know, I'd like to see that guy become president. Beat any of the others, that's for certain. But you see, it's a blessing when you have, but the sad thing is you have so few of those. But it's a blessing when you got people like that. Cal Thomas is another one. And I can't think of any more off the top of my head, but George Washington Carver. See, why? Let's say if they want a holiday for a black man, forget Martin Luther King. Let's put George Washington Carver. That one I can be, you know, for. I mean, at least he's a good man. But what the idea here is take the authority that people rely on and use that to show them the truth of God's word. Okay, Galatians 2, verse 7. He says, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for that he wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James Cephas, so Simon Peter had three names, just like a bunch of us do. Okay, Cephas meaning stone, the cross reference takes you to John 1:42, and that means stone, not rock. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seem to be pillars, okay, we say he's a pillar in the church, not a pillow, but pillar, he seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me. They gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Now see how we're called? Gentiles, heathen, strangers, uncircumcised. All synonymous terms. Strangers is a term for Gentiles or non-citizens of the nation of Israel. Strangers is what we would call a foreigner or an alien. These are all similar terms in the Bible. I was reading a court case and I saw in there that the judge referred to as a certain race as the strangers in America. And that was a man that knew some Bible. Okay, so Gentiles, strangers, heathen, uncircumcised, and at times aliens, and what we would say foreigners. Okay, that's 9 verse 10. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Okay, and that's what we read back in Acts 11. Now, Peter's wrong here. And Peter is going to be stood against by Paul. Generally speaking, when you have to do this to somebody, the person you do this to really don't like you from then on out. But Peter is a man of character. And Peter knew that he was in the wrong. Eventually he figured that out. But at the time, this was probably a pretty hot issue. And, of course, when Jews get going and they're getting quite adamant about their anger and they get quite expressive about it, you know, tearing clothes, yelling and screaming, all that stuff, where in some cultures that's not natural. In Vietnam culture, yelling was not a natural thing. When we were with Mike Roberts, the one motel place charged them extra money. They charged them the price to charge the tourist. And the pastor was chewing them out. But boy, when you sit there and listen to him, you would think he wasn't even angry. And Mike is just laughing. He said, oh man, is he tearing them up right now? He is just ripping them up. And he said what they do in the Vietnam language, they don't raise their voice. They don't get mad as far as expressing their anger. They just use stronger words. And he said, boy, he just tore her up. And you would have never thought anything of it. But that's their culture. Now, in a Jewish culture, yelling and screaming, that's just a normal thing. Okay, so these guys yelling back and forth. And it says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. What was he doing? He's sitting down eating with the Gentiles, and he was trying to get them to act like Jews. And, of course, that's a contradiction. Verse 12, he says, for before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? And of course, that you see how he's getting them to think? He's doing it by questions. And that's how you get people to think, is you ask them questions. Okay, now notice he's called a Jew. But what tribe was Peter from? Well, it doesn't specifically give his tribe, but it does give the location of his tribe. Okay, so at the word Jew, we should have the letter T. That runs us back to Mark 14, verse 70. Okay, in Mark 14, verse 70, the reason why this is something, it may seem a little technical, but it's very important. Because of the rise of British Israelism in America. And basically, the thought of British Israelism is they basically teach that the 10 northern tribes migrated, went over to England, you know, and now they're sitting on the throne of England. And then the 2 southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, that becomes Jews, and the 10 northern tribe, that becomes Israel. Okay, and then Israel became white Anglo-Saxons, and they came to America. So we're the true Israel. And Israel over there is a counterfeit, and that's the Jews. And, of course, the Israel hates the Jews. But as you read through your Bible, you'll find that Hebrew, Israel, or Israelite, and Jew are all synonymous. Paul himself accepted that term, all 3 terms, for himself. So those are synonymous terms. And so if we can find a verse or two that shows the northern tribes being called Jews, that should help dispel that heresy. Mark 14, verse 70. It says, and he denied it again, and a little after, they that stood by said unto Peter, again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. He's from Galilee. Galilee is in the north. That's one of the northern 10 tribes. Now, what they also tell you is that at this time in life, or in history, nobody knew the 10 northern tribes. They were purportedly to be lost. That is not true either. If you would look in Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 2, verse 36. And as British Israelism is a very dangerous thing, it blinds a person terribly spiritually, and it sets a person up for anti-Semiticism, which is a very dangerous thing. Not just for the Jews, but for that person themselves. Luke 2, verse 36. Here's a woman, Anna, the prophetess. There's one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, or Asher in the New Testament, which with an H in the Old. That's a northern tribe. That's supposed to be one of the lost ones. Okay, and then she was a great age and so forth, so on. And, of course, I got a footnote there running back to Jeremiah 33. That's supposed to be the proof text for the British Israelites. But if you experience the same thing I've experienced, dealing with these people, they have one of two characteristics, if not both. One is they're ignorant of the scriptures, and two, they're pretty self-centered, they're conceited people. And that's generally the case. Okay, so Galatians 2, verse 14. Question, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Now, the first occurrence of the word sinners in your Bible is Genesis 13, 13. So the first occurrence of a word in the Bible, it generally retains that definition. But sinners takes a different form of definition, a stronger definition when you get into the New Testament. Okay, in the Old Testament, a sinner was basically reserved to somebody who we would say are exceedingly wicked. Genesis 13, 13, sodomites, sinners. Okay, have you ever witnessed to somebody brought up the idea that they were sinners and they came back and say, well, I never murdered anybody. Okay, that's an Old Testament definition. Where in the New Testament, the word sinner gets right down into our intent, motives, attitudes, and not only that, but the actions. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Remember in Acts 9, the fellow that was healed, where he got his eyesight in Acts 9? And then he said to those Pharisees, we know that God heareth not sinners. And again, that's taking that Old Testament definition. And this is how Paul is implying it here, because he's dealing with the Jews with their mindset. And he uses that same word down in verse 17. But if while we seek to justify or be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. Same definition. Okay, now verse 16 is one of the key verses in the entire book. And then verse 20, 16 and 20 are the two of the most prominent ones, probably 16 first, 20 second. Verse 16 is dealing with justification by faith alone. And then verse 20, it doesn't use the word sanctification, but that basically is giving sanctification by faith or grace through faith alone. Because it is saying, now I live in the flesh. And so this is the follow-up of Romans. This is why Martin Luther himself, two favorite books of the Bible for him is Romans and Galatians. So Romans 2:16 or Galatians 2:16. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Okay, they came to that conclusion in Acts 15. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, under the Old Testament covenant, by the works of the law, a man could be righteous. Okay, and he could attain righteousness under the works of the law, as far as the Old Testament goes. But justification is a whole other ballgame. Okay, so justification means our sins are completely cleared. Okay, righteousness would be where you have righteousness written on your account, but you still got the sins listed in there. Imputed righteousness and then justification. Abraham received imputed righteousness by faith in Genesis 15, but he did not receive justification until Genesis 22 by the works of offering up Isaac as a sacrifice. So verse 16, key verse, foundation verse for justification from Calvary to the rapture, where after the rapture it gets back and reverts back to some Old Testament doctrine with a slight variation because it is after Calvary, and of course that's the main thrust of the epistle to the Hebrews. Okay, that's 16. We'll stop there. And let's pray. Lord, thank you for your blessedness of this perfect book. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to grasp what's being said and understand it and give us a full and complete understanding what your word is saying. In Jesus' name, amen.